relevance today, discovering and developing in the purposes of God through restoration. You didn't know I was speaking that, Mary Helen, as you said, Psalm 23, and He restores our souls. But we're going to go some places this morning as we've been on this journey with learning through David. How many understand this journey with Jesus is a process? See, I'd like to just think that when we say yes to Jesus, we in some way locked onto some sort of spiritual autopilot, and we just automatically stayed on course with God's plan for us. I'd like to say that. I can't say it experientially or by others that I know. Actually, though, I found God would empower us to make the major course corrections in the journey that need to be made when we started on the journey, as we started and walking with Him in this way. Have you found Him to be faithful to seek to do that? I believe He wants to do some of that this morning in our lives. Just be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit would say. It may not be anything that I say at all out of my mouth, but keep your heart open for what He would say. And if you're a note taker, jot down those thoughts that He impresses on you. Maybe it's right from the Word, maybe it's something else. But be in tune intentionally with that. Last week we saw that being out of alignment with the will of God sets us up for the enemy's access. And we need to dig a little deeper with this journey with David and his army that we started last week, and see how it relates to us today. Let me give you, again, a little backdrop that David and his men had been out of order. They were actually involved in an out-of-order alliance with a Philistine king. And they were actually getting into position to fight against their own nation, Israel, the people of God. It's pretty clear to see that that was not God's will. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand that even. But I want to make a couple of observations, share scripture with you. Decisions and plans that are made that are in conflict with God's will have consequences that are attached to them as well. See, if I decide to take off running through those doors up here to the right, your right, of where I am on this stage, is there anyone that might doubt that that would be God's will for me? Yeah, it's okay to say, I don't think that's God's will for you, you big dummy. What are you thinking? But what if God allowed me to do it anyway? Would that indicate that it was God's will for me to do that? No, it just means it's my will to do it. Would it hurt for me to run through that door? Well, I can't run very fast, but I'm still pretty sure it would hurt. Look at how this sometimes plays out in real life, in the process of real life. There's a verse in Proverbs 19. It's verse 3, reading first from the New Living Translation. It says, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. Hello. Run through any doors lately? The Good News Bible, I really like the way this paraphrase is, but it's verse 3. Again, some people ruin themselves by their own stupid actions and then blame the Lord. Don't look at anybody right now because somebody came to your mind. No, look, it's mirror, reflect on ourselves. I have just done some dumb things, and I had to eat the fruit of my poor choices. Now, I'm not going to stand here and list mine for you. You just reflect on your own self. I see you looking up here at that attitude. No. I'm not seeking this morning to promote or to endorse dumbness like the great philosopher John Wayne is purported to have said. Life is hard. It's harder if you're stupid. But just because we've been dumb doesn't mean we ought to continue in our dumbness. I need one amen right there. We're going to be real on this Sunday morning. Last Sunday, we looked at how David had spent about a year and a half of doing his own thing, contrary to the will of God. And in doing so, he was influencing others to do the same, following him, his 600 men. But David and his men, after this long period of just doing their own thing, were about to hit the proverbial wall. And as we see David, we saw he and his men were marching with the Philistine army about to go fight Israel. God allowed the other Philistine leaders to actually reject David and his men. They told King Achish to send David and his men back to the Philistine city that Achish had given to him, which was Ziklag. Remember that from last week? So David and his men are heading back towards Ziklag. This scenario that's about to unfold would seem to be the culmination of the consequences of wrong decisions for the past 16 months. It'd be an incredible wake-up call. Sometimes when God is allowing the fruit of our ungodly decisions to ripen, it's so that we can see, we can experience. Let me put this on the screen. The crossroads of a crisis can become God's stop sign of mercy. Ran into this thing. Now they're on a journey. They don't know what they're facing, but God has set up a crossroad. And I believe that there's some folks in this room this morning that you're at a crossroad. And the crossroad may look just a whole lot like a crisis. But if we will let the effectiveness of what God wants to produce at the crossroads of crisis, then we can redirect, we can turn, we can get off of a course that's headed for destruction. The Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And there's more than just physical death. There's spiritual death. There's eternal death for those who reject God's ways and the Lord Jesus Christ. When these men and David, they got to this crossroad of a crisis, it created an opportunity for change. Let's look at that. David and his 600 men are heading back to Ziklag, where the city that they had moved their families to, that the King Achish had given to them to inhabit, to possess. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. 3 days later, so there's this three-day journey. They're on their way back. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. Verse 2, and this is written after the fact, so they don't really know the extent of this. They see what they see. But verse 2, it said, they carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. They don't know that last part. That Samuel's written after the fact, chronicling this. They go and they see their wives, their children, everyone else is not there. Verse 3, when David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. And they're in the middle of a crisis, amen. They wept that they could weep no more. Anybody else ever hit a wall in your life? Man, I have. So what's going on inside of David? He goes from this seemingly fearless, successful, undefeated leader of an army of really ruthless men to now hitting this wall of crisis. It appears that the outward trappings of David's success have been ripped away in a moment. The men have been sent home from battle that they were ready to engage in. They get back. As they topped the horizon, I think they saw the smoke rising from the ashes of the city where their families. And the city's burned down. Families are gone, including David's family. Perhaps the men have gotten, at that point, they have legitimate questions. Obviously, the families and wives are not there. Are they dead? Have those who raided Ziklag just taken them away and raped, molested, murdered them? They don't have the answer to that right then. David and his men, remember, they'd been involved in what God never called them to be involved in. They left their families open and vulnerable to attack. Let me just say this one more time. The decisions that we make contrary to the will of God affect more than just yourself, more than just myself. Surely now they're at this crossroads of crisis, But I believe that the mercy of God is working at the scene of that crossroads. Even now, remember the story of the prodigal son, and in the pig pen it says he came to himself. Ah, this is a coming to himself moment for David, it would seem. Verse 6, the first part of verse 6, 1 Samuel 30. David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. So here's some questions. Was David at this point, was he allowing God to begin to work genuine repentance in his heart? Was David, maybe was he reflecting perhaps on the past faithfulness and goodness of God? This one that has been called in Scripture the sweet singer of Israel. This one who knew intimacy with the Lord, watching over the sheep. This one who would more timidly come and be the last to be selected among his brothers to be anointed by the prophet Samuel and called to be the next king over Israel. Was David just wondering, why did I ever push back from God's will? Why did I push back from his calling? I wondered if David just remembered the past deliverances that God had already worked in him. Goliath and the other things when Saul was pursuing him. And we do not have a direct answer to those questions given us here in Scripture. And the Scripture seems to be silent about what would go on in this private time of transaction between David and God. It seems it's so personal that God's not even recording it in the Word. David is there. David and his men wept till they could weep no more. But God is doing a setup for a restoration work. Can I suggest that when we get to a point in our lives that we've hit the wall or the crossroads of crisis, although it might be in a church, a room full of people like this morning, it's still going to be a very personal and private meeting between us and God also. Amen. A sacred place. But here's the question. Will we allow the surgery of God that he desires? Will we respond to his discipline in true repentance and in surrender? Or will we rise up in rebellion and get a more hardened determination to persist in doing our own thing and going our own way anyway? For David, this crisis crossroad would seem to be the turning point for the rest of his life. I want to share four things that I think they're keys that we ought to consider when we come to a crossroad. Four things. Number one is settle the ownership issue. Settle the ownership issue. It seems that the Lord has arranged for this intense meeting with David. We see again he's pretty stripped right now. All the dreams, plans, aspirations that he had seem to probably be matching that smoldering city that they're looking at as they, when they've come up to that scene. Maybe each man each of David's men is running to his respective house. Is my family here? Are they okay? And they see, no, they're not there. And wept until they had no power to weep. But let's read verse 6 from the King James Version. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. That word from the Hebrew means bitter or enraged. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Something happened, I believe, in what transpired in verse 6, that interaction between David and his God. But David encouraged himself. Listen, I don't believe that this was some little motivational pep talk that David had given himself at that point. Okay, I've got to think some nice positive thoughts here. Some positive self-talk. No, I don't think this is one of those situations. I believe there was a depth and an intensity and desperation that was going on here. But as we see this, we don't find one other individual that would come to be an encourager to David. But it says David encouraged what? Himself. And how in the world can we do that? Encourage our encouraging ourselves one way is by, as you've been doing this morning, giving thanks to God. God, we exalt you. Giving to the Lord, recognizing his position over us, who we are in him, how powerful that is, his love for us, and declaring that. You can read it right out of the Word, those things that speak of who God is and our identity in him. I like what one pastor said, though, concerning this, David encouraging himself in the Lord. It was not David praising God. Let me put that on the screen. It was not David praising God for the condition David was in, but it was David praising God for the condition God was in. Wow. That puts it back in my order. Lord, what I am in the midst of stinks to surely to the high heaven. You smell it. But God, I thank you that you're still in position properly. Amen. When we exalt the Lord, when we exalt and we declare, your name is higher than any other. Your powerful name. You've done it. We've done it together in this place. And so one way of encouraging ourselves is that. That way still, I like it, the declaration this, I don't need to praise God for the junk that happens to me, but I can praise God in the junk that happens to me. So can you. But David, it says, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There's a Hebrew word that's translated encouraged, that word there. It's also been translated to conquer. I saw this scripture in a different light than I guess any other time I've studied it. See, David was a conquering warrior. He was very skilled at what he was in leading this army of men and all of those things. But it seems that for the past 16 months, David had failed to conquer himself. He was doing what God had not told him to do, which was contrary to the will of God. So when David encouraged himself, can we say conquered himself, not in his own ability because I turned over a new leaf and made some resolutions. No, he encouraged himself, conquered himself in the Lord his God. Now change was happening. See, the word, other word meanings of that Hebrew word encouraged means to take hold of, to repair, to fortify. David took hold of himself and the Lord. Not his intellect, in his own intellect, his ego was against self-discipline, but in the Lord. In conquering the ownership issues, it must be in surrender to the strength of the Lord in us. Amen. Us in here this morning, surrendering to God's destiny and God's desires, conquering where we've been turned, looking the wrong way. A crisis of a crossroads. Second thing is seeking God's will. What we see David doing and modeling for us is that he would position himself to seek the will of God. And I'm trying to make this mic stop popping. Just bear with me while I talk to somebody a second. Say, wake up. He's going to say something important in a little bit. Number two, seek God's will. Whatever levels of rebellion or disobedience or self-will that David had been giving over to for the past 16 months, it looks like they were resolved, or the direction was toward resolution in that meeting between David and the Lord here. And when that happens with us, it's not merely an intellectual affirmation mentally where David could say, or we could say, well, I feel better now. See, I believe he did feel better after he encouraged himself in the Lord. Let God repair and restore things in the Lord. But real encounters in the Lord of that magnitude always produce change. It's more than you come out of Sunday morning church and I come out of Sunday morning worship time and say, wow, I feel better. If I'm yielding to God, God is in the process of producing change and equipping me for the next steps on the journey. And for you too. Can I hear one amen right there? When we truly take hold of what that word means, of his strength, and we exchange our weakness for His will instead of our own will, and we'll go forward differently. So look at 1 Samuel 30, verse 7, the next verse. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And they and Abiathar brought the ephod to David. Let me quickly summarize that. That was the priestly garment. Where seeking God, you couldn't go to the temple of God or the Ark of the Covenant or any of that, but it was a picture of him seeking God. Bring that representation of the presence of God to me. And look at verse 8. So David inquired of the Lord. Man, what we see right here is phenomenal in light of 16 months. We have zero record, no record that David talked to God, sought God's will at all about anything. It's been apparent that David was just doing his own thing there. We've got no record of one psalm that David wrote during that 16 months. We don't see David entering into a time of worship. See, when there's a saying, a statement I've heard, it's something like this: either sin will keep us from God or God will keep us from sin. Real worship, if I don't engage with that because I'm doing my own thing, see, that pushes me back from that. That's when you're in the service and you say, I wish they'd get on with this. I'm kind of bored. I sang that song four times already. And I don't mean to be throwing stones at you. I'm just saying that if I'm in a position really long term in my life that I'm pushing back from worship, it's probably because I'm going my own way. See, that the presence of God will keep me from sin, but sin that I adhere to and pursue will keep me from going there too. Amen. That didn't cost you anything. That was just like free. So there you go. I'm kidding. None of this costs you anything. To put it into effect costs us a lot, though. Oh, my. That's me and you both. Look at the obvious. This, to me, is one of the obvious evidences that David has reached that crossroads of crisis and is at a point of restoration himself, realignment. For now, he seeks out the will of God. For David to inquire of the Lord, as he's doing just now, it seems to indicate to me that David had already predetermined that he would obey the Lord. See, if that's not set in place and we seek the Lord, but this is just a perfunctory prayer. Now lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord, I'm sorry to keep, I should die for. We're doing something ritual. Don't do that. Decide, God, I really want your will. How many in here believe that? I really want your will. I want your will. And when that will conflicts with mine, I need to have predisposed myself to say, God, help me to pursue your will. It's important. If we anticipate God answering us, let me give you a basic rule here, some basic guidelines here. So how do we primarily know the will of God? If you think it's when I get goosebumps, whoo, yeah, I think that's the will of God. That's not necessarily the case. Maybe a cool breeze just blew by or something. I don't know. By this warm feeling, maybe. That's not the primary way that we know the will of God. And maybe it's just because now everything is going well in my life. That is not the way to determine whether or not something's the will of God. Amen? You can be smack dab in the middle of God's will and it looks like all hell has assailed against you and you're still in the middle of God's will. Don't get shifted because of that. Our primary way of knowing the will of God is by this book right here, the Word of God, Holy Bible. You take that. That's God's revelation of His will to us. And whether I teach it, somebody else does, take what's taught back to the foundation of this Word and see that it makes that it's in proper alignment there. If the Bible's clear about something, let me just add a few PSs right here, can I, about the will of God? If the Bible is clear about something, there's no need to pray about that. Somebody expressed it, I read recently this way, ma'am, God is not going to answer your prayer for a man with another woman's husband. I'm just saying. There's already some, the Bible already addresses some of those issues. So many things that they've already been addressed in Scripture with clarity. Should we move in together or have sexual relations, even though we're not in a marriage covenant as husband and wife? According to the Scripture, the answer is what? No. Thank you for adding that clarity. Should I steal? Should I lie? Should I kill? Those are obvious answers from the Word of God. You don't have to pray. I'm really upset with that person. Should I kill them now? Is it okay? Maybe just kill them a little bit? Something? No, the answers to are so obvious. But there are things that we need to know clarity of direction with from God about. And that's what was happening with David. The specifics of this event, he couldn't see what from the Scripture, the Old Testament Scriptures, any that were all the Pentateuch, that I suppose the only part that had been written at that point. He couldn't go back, and it says what he needs to do at this point, smoldering ashes of the city and the families are all gone and all that. It appears, though, that David had set himself to choose obedience to God, whatever God would say, whatever wouldn't be required. Look at verse 8. Let's finish that verse. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop, this army, whoever's done this? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. I like what Cody said. We look and evaluate what's my part and what's God's part. My part's pursue. Pursue what God said to pursue. I'm chasing the wrong things. I wind up at the wrong destinations. But David and his men, they began to pursue those who had come and burned their city to the ground. When they got there, they found that their sons and daughters and wives were not killed. They had only been captured. Even their livestock and the other things that were taken away, they were not destroyed. God knows what he's talking about when we get clarity from him. Look at chapter 30, verse 19. It says, sums it up, nothing was missing, small or great, son or daughter, nor anything else that had been taken. David brought everything back. Ooh, glory. Wow. See, sometimes God wants to restore to us even some things that got lost through our own disobedience. We serve a gracious God. I do not deserve the blessings that God has restored to me, but God is so good. Now let's see, consider David and his men had been on the verge of losing so much. I mean, this could have gone the other way at that same point, but as they had been involved in their own agenda apart from God's will, in a country where they never were supposed to be in the first place, aligning themselves with people they should have never been hooked up with, but God's mercy prevailed. Let's look at key number 3. What we will not deal with in obedience to God has the potential to destroy us. What we will not deal with, what we refuse to deal with in obedience to God, often has the potential to destroy us. Let me give you a bit of history, and I won't be long here, but it'll help us make application of this part of the story with David and his men concerning Ziklag and the complete destruction that could have happened there. One of the reasons that God was removing King Saul from being king over Israel, and David was his replacement, was Saul's failure to obey a very specific order that God gave Saul, King Saul, concerning the Amalekites. It was actually God's orders were to utterly destroy this people, the Amalekites. Give you a backdrop of this. That was a godless nation who had attacked the Israelites mercilessly on their journeys from Egypt, and God had pronounced judgment against them, and saw judgment as a judicial act. Saul was to carry that judgment out, that decree that God had made judgmentally and judicially. Saul was to be the instrument carrying that out, but he did not obey God. He refused to obey God. Actually, it says that they kept the best of the oxen, Saul and the other Israelite army folks at that point. They kept the best of the oxen, best of the livestock, and they spared the life of the king. So look with me again at one verse that we've already looked at this morning. It's the attack that happened against David's family, the families of the other men and Ziklag. It's 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. We read it a moment ago. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites made a raid into blah, blah. They crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. Let me ask you this again. Who did they say made the raid? The Amalekites did. Remember where we saw that before? This wasn't just a random nation of people. It was the lineage of the people that God had commanded King Saul to destroy, to execute judicially. It's a huge illustration that what we don't deal with, that God says to, what we don't get rid of, that God says to, has the potential to rise back up and attack us. So maybe this morning you've rationalized a little pornography won't hurt me. After all, it's in the privacy of my own computer or my own phone. Maybe you've rationalized they're just some white lies, deception. Maybe you justified the sneaking around or other spiritual compromise that's been at work. Listen, don't allow those things in our lives. They're like the Amalekite that's not been dealt with. For somebody else, maybe they say, well, I think I can just still go clubbing, you know, once a month anyway. If, as soon as they open up some clubs, I just got to find another party now, but whatever. You may come back, well, God knows my weakness. Listen, it was the Amalekites that rose up and attacked Ziklag because Saul did not obey God. The next generation was affected. Sin that we will not deal with in ourselves will often be used to destroy our very own descendants. Please don't take this as some condemnation. You say, man, you know, I came to know the Lord. I'm older and I made bad choices about my kids. Don't let the devil beat you up about that. You pray for them. You walk in a modeling way in front of them, but they make their decisions now. Don't take false responsibility. We still are each responsible for ourselves. I need one witness right there. But what I want us to understand, and there are parents here and grandparents raising grandkids, that it's really important that we do something with the Amalekites that are in our face, that God said, don't let that live in your life. Don't let that remain. I've heard this saying, this statement, and I've watched it really validated. What one generation tolerates, the next generation embraces. Can you put that on the screen? What one generation tolerates, the next generation embraces. Oh, we're going to allow this. And then the next generation, instead of allowing this, it's the whole army of Amalekites that have come to burn down. When what we allow as just a tolerable disobedience to God often holds the door open for the next generation to get flooded with. If I allow a little profanity, a little cursing in my life, oh well, I don't do it very often. I just do it when I get really upset. How does that hold the door open for my kids? Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a little bit of rebellion or criticalness that I allow toward the church or leadership or civil authorities even, toward the law, and I justify it. Oh, it's no big deal. But I hold the door open often releases the floodgate to the next generation, even my descendants, for those I have influence over. Let me prepare to close with this one last point for you and for me here. If we are aware of being outside of the known will of God, number four is this: turn around before it's too late. This is the crossroads. It doesn't always have to be a crisis that creates a crossroad. The mercy of God oftentimes extends far before a crisis of the magnitude David and his men were facing at that point. And his mercy just comes. And we respond. And he says, it can be a course correction. It can be, God, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge this area of disobedience, rebellion, neglect. Forgive me, cleanse me, empower me there. See, I don't know how far you might have gone in disobedience to God. And maybe it's in areas that, again, nobody else knows about right now. Let me say this this way. If you're pushing your card of disobedience, be sure that there's going to be a checkout where payment will be required. This was a grocery store. Checkouts were right up there. Nobody's got to go through the checkout to get out today. I'm just saying. But if we are loading up our card of disobedience against God, then there are consequences. There is a checkout point. And I just think if we can submit and surrender to God before that time, I want to assure you, Jesus already paid the fee, the price for our sins to be forgiven, but it didn't stop there. By his resurrection power, he paid the fee for us to be transformed from the inside out. You've been discouraged maybe on your journey. Maybe you let things just creep in, and the creep that happens so gradually is often so deceptive. But even now, you've grown just weary in your journey. And I'm here to say, child of God, hold on. It's worth the journey. God shines a light, puts his finger on something. That means he wants to deal with that, set us free from that. We agree with him, confess it, turn from it. See, David went from that encounter differently. He would never find himself again fighting against the people of God like that. Wouldn't find himself alone. He would ultimately sit on the throne. Shortly after that, he sat on the throne over Judah 7.5 years, and then over the entire nation of Israel. I'm telling you, God hasn't called us to be stuck and to be defeated, set in the burned down city with defeat all around us and going a wrong direction. He called us to rise up and be restored. Turn around before it's too late. Today, I believe we can renew our commitments to the Lord. This week has been a significant week. On Friday, marked the anniversary of the day that forever changed the life of Americans. September 11th, 2001, for the first time at that level, we were invaded on our own soil. I'll be brief. How many of you watched or looked at something relative to 9/11 this week? I looked at stories. My heart stirred. And seeing those things that happened. How many remember what you were doing when you first heard the news of that? And I understand some of you in here, you say, I wasn't born. I was a baby then. I know. Some of us older folks, we understand. Let me give you the overview in a paragraph. 19 young Muslim men, passionate about the God that they were committed to and embracing the false religion of Islam. And an ideology that taught them that for them to die in a jihad or a Muslim holy war was the only guarantee of eternal life. What a misdirected passion and a deceptive purpose that they embraced. All of it based on a lie. Yet those 19 men changed history. They were world changers, but just not in a good way. What could have been different had those men heard and received the true gospel of Jesus Christ and pursued him with the same level of passion that they demonstrated in a wrong pursuit? What could happen if 19 people in this room said, I'm ready to sell it? What would happen if 200, however many are in the room, would say, I want to surrender myself to the point that whatever the Lord says, I want to release him to do it in and through me. What change, what transformation could happen? It starts here. It starts with us one-on-one. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. It's a God transaction between us. Would you bow your hearts together? Prayer teams, would you come? All honor and praise to you, O Lord. God, you know our downsetting, our uprising. You know the areas that traps have been set in. You know the areas that traps have been fallen for. But today we declare you are the restorer. You are the redeemer. You've not changed your position. And you've not withdrawn your mercy today. Your word says if we hear your voice to not harden our heart. You said that today is the day of salvation. With your eyes closed for a moment, if you're here this morning and you cannot point back to a definitive time that you chose to allow Jesus Christ to have ownership of your heart and life based on what Jesus did. See, on the cross, Jesus, he appeared before the judge of all the universe, before God the Father, and he did the death penalty for us. What we deserved, Jesus took right there. He died. His resurrection is proof that the Father accepted that sacrifice. Paid in full, Jesus said, it's finished. His last thing on the cross, it's finished, paid in full. And according to Scripture, if we will put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did, and we will repent of our sin, open the door of our hearts, the Bible says that he'll come in. When he comes in, the Bible says he makes us a brand new creation, something that never was before. See, if that has happened to you, you know it, because transformation has happened. If that hasn't happened, I want you to be aware of that too. But God wants to give that invitation. Today's your day of salvation, of starting anew, changing who owns you. If you're here this morning and you said, I did that, it's been a long time ago, but I'm kind of like David. I just took off out in the wilderness. I did my own thing and been continuing doing that. Listen, because just like God would let me run through that door on this stage, he'd let you run through, but there's consequences tied to running through the will of God, away from the will of God. Today, my encouragement is to you, turn around, repent, start over. Let the transaction be a now thing, a today decision of God. Backsliders, come home. Stop running on the course of rebellion because it ends up in destruction. If you've never received Jesus or you're one that's been backslidden and you say, you know what, today's my day of restoration. God loves you. He wants to restore you. Would you just slip your hand up and let me acknowledge you? I'm not going to put you on the spot, single you out. Thank you, ma'am. Some more that would just say, today's my day. I want to start this walk, this journey over. So I want us to pray together in this room. Those that are watching online, I want to be able to pray, us to pray together. Are you here this morning? Are there others that would say, for the very first time, today's my day, or I'm coming back to the Lord. This is my time of starting anew. Hallelujah. Thank you. Would you pray this with me? It's not magic words, biblical words. We're going to pray this together. Don't make those that wanted to pray this prayer have to pray it by themselves. We can pray it with them. Let's pray it after me. Lord Jesus, I come to you. I'm not running from you anymore. Today I'm running to you. I know, Jesus, that you died for me. You took my punishment on the cross before a holy God. And then you rose again from the dead, validating the sufficiency of the sacrifice. Today I turn to you. I turn away from my sin. And I ask you to forgive me based on what Jesus has done. I open the door of my heart. And I ask you to come in, Lord. Jesus, I give you authority in my life. And I want us to declare this. Devil, I take back the authority that I've given you in my life. And I give that authority to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Jesus, thank you for this new beginning this day. As I walk with you, and I pray you fill me, Holy Spirit. Empower me to fulfill your purpose in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your victory as I continue following after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want you to stand up all through this room. Let's stand up. Give God praise, because for those who said yes to the Lord and prayed that, the heavens are rejoicing. Bible says the angels are celebrating. But I want to ask you, we're going to sing. They're going to take off with this last song, and I want us to join them in it. But if you're here this morning, maybe you prayed that prayer. Maybe you didn't, but you should have. And you need other prayer. There's some people that are here. You're sick. You need healing in your body. You're not here if you had COVID, because you always stayed home. But that was we believe God for healing on all that too. Amen. Amen. And protection against. But I'm telling you, if you need prayer for anything else, would you feel free to come? If you prayed to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior or came back to Him today, we've got some material we want to help you with on your next steps of the journey. If you're watching online, call us, email us. We'll send you what we can help you with. Hallelujah. We're going to go forward. We're not flying planes into World Trade Centers or the Pentagon. We're going to go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen in this place? Committed warriors after the things of God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Go ahead, team. Let's sing that. Keep on marching.
Walking around this wall.
That mic is not on yet. I thought by now they'd fall. But you have never failed me. You got signal.
Waiting for change to come.
Yes, Lord.
Knowing the battle.
Jesus won that battle.